So Thanksgiving is always an interesting time as a pastor in preparing a sermon. It's actually one of the more difficult times because it's such a specific thing. And how many times can you say, be thankful in different ways, right? So it's always a bit of a challenge to find maybe a different angle at it or a different way to present it. But we're going to be going through 1 Chronicles 16 as we think of remembering. And I've titled the sermon, Thankful Remembering. And it's kind of an awkward title. I couldn't come up with anything better in my lack of creativity. So I went with that. And the idea being that in our remembering, that it should draw us to be thankful. And that's what we're going to kind of look at this morning. Now, Thanksgiving is also interesting because sometimes in our lives we aren't at a place. When Thanksgiving comes around, we aren't necessarily in a place where we're so thankful. And Matt did a great job to remind us that in kind of the everyday things, that there's always things to be thankful for. There's always things that we can find to be thankful for. But sometimes our lives become so heavy that it's difficult to be thankful or to find those things, to notice those things to be thankful. And oftentimes our lives can kind of weigh us down and we lose sight of those things that we can be thankful for, or it's difficult to find them in that time. And so when I was preparing this and thinking through it and praying about it, I wanted to come at it as a way that to find something that we can all be thankful for. Even if our life seems difficult and painful at the moment, that we can all focus on something that will bring our hearts to thanksgiving, that will lift us up and encourage us, even in the most difficult times. And so that, in the end, ended up leading me to 1 Chronicles 16. Now, this passage that Leanne read for us, according to what I read, is actually three psalms put together. Psalm 105, 96, and 106, segments from all those three psalms kind of put together. So the idea or the assumption then would be that these were psalms that David wrote somewhere along the lines, and here in this moment, they have tied it together for a song of thanksgiving for all of Israel. It's a song that David calls them to sing in thanksgiving. And so in order to kind of understand this, we need to understand a bit of the context of why are they singing this song? Why are they being thankful? Why are they coming together in this remembrance and this thanksgiving? Well, the big reason, or the main reason, is because it's the return of the Ark of the Covenant. So back in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17, we see that the Philistines had stolen the Ark. They'd taken it to be with them. They ended up getting, God hit them with a plague, and they were suffering. And so they said, we got to get rid of this. We got to give it back to them. So they loaded the Ark onto a cart with two cows on it and just sent it off. They didn't go with it. They weren't bringing it back. They wanted to be as far away from it as they could. And so they put it on this cart, two cows pulling it, and they just sent, saying, well, if it's supposed to go back to them, the cows will go there. If it's not, well, then we'll figure something out, basically. And so the account goes is that they do that, and the cows take it straight into a field where the Israelites were, or part of the Israelite territory. And so the Israelites reclaim the ark. But it was kept after some difficulty among the Israelites with the ark, and many of them coming down with boils and difficulty because of not handling it properly. They decide that they'll stick it and keep it at Kiriath Jearim. And in fact, according to my commentators, it stayed there for about 100 years. So it wasn't, they didn't take it back to Jerusalem. They wanted to kind of quickly tuck it away as well. It was causing problems. It was the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, and yet because they didn't handle it right, they were having problems. And so they quickly wanted to store it, if you will, in this town. And for 100 years, it sat there. Well, coming back into 1 Chronicles, we see in chapter 11 that, even before that a little bit, that Saul and his sons are killed. And David is finally brought in to be king. The prophecy, if you will, or the promise of David's kingship is finally fulfilled in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. And so right after that, they go into battle and reclaim Jerusalem. So there's kind of a restoration happening with Israel in this period of time. So David becomes king. They go and take Jerusalem from the Jebusites who had taken it from them. They reclaim that. And right following that, in chapter 13, David, running it through his leaders, decide that they need to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. That's where it belonged. This was now the capital again of Israel. This was the central place for all Israelites. And it made sense that their faith, their religion would be based out of there as well. So they do that. They go through the process. And from chapter 13 up till 16, we see them the process of them getting the ark, picking up the ark, bringing it back to Jerusalem. And then in 16 verses 1 to 7, I just want to read this for us because it sets the immediate context for us. And it says, "And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him was Zechariah, Jeiel, Sharemoth. Anyways. Jehiel. Mattathiah. Eliab. Benaniah. Obed-Edom. And Jeiel, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers." I apologize for that. Usually the names I can kind of trickle through, but not that time. So here we get a bit of the context of the Ark was in Kiriath-Jearim, and now David, being king, wants to bring it to Jerusalem. And here in verses 1 to 7, we see that they finally get it to Jerusalem, and they place it in a tent. And because they had accomplished this, because the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, was now with them, they wanted to praise God. David wanted them as a nation to praise God. And so he appointed all these Levites to lead them in praise and thanksgiving towards God. And out of that comes this psalm, and the song of thanksgiving. And so perhaps this were songs that Israel sang at other times. Maybe it was ones that they, as we have hymns or songs that we sing, and we could probably just break into one now. For them, perhaps it was one that just was a praise and thanksgiving that they had sung before. And now on this occasion, an occasion of great a hope and great encouragement, they want to praise God. They want to thank God for the Ark of God coming into their midst again. So David and Israel had much to celebrate. They had much to thank God for. David was king. They had conquered Jerusalem again. They had the Ark in their presence. They had much to celebrate. But as I said, sometimes we aren't in a season where there's much to celebrate. Sometimes we're in a time of difficulty where we wonder what really is there good in our lives. And it doesn't matter if you have faith in Jesus Christ or not. We can all go through those times. We can all struggle with those things. And whereas David and the Israelites here had much to celebrate, sometimes it's difficult for us to see those things. And so this passage this morning brings us back to the things that we can remember, even when life is difficult, things that we can remember that can bring out thanksgiving in our hearts, even in the most difficult of times. And the key to me in this passage and throughout this song is the idea of remembering. You see it in verse 12 and verse 15. They say, remember, remember. And remembering is the key to thanksgiving. Now, the tendency for us as human beings is also is to often focus on what is negative. There's actually a system of counseling out there called narrative therapy. And the idea behind narrative therapy is that each of us creates or understands ourselves according to events in our lives. And so if we drew a line across, and above the line was positive things in our lives, and below was negative, if we plot out our lives, and we say, well, look, in these instances, I did not do what I should have done, then we begin to create an idea of who we are according to those negative ideas. And narrative therapy says that instead of doing that, you need to plot it all out and see those instances in which you did do what you should have done. And see the positive things and recreate how you see yourself according to that. And the reason we need therapy ideas like that is, like I said, oftentimes we can focus on the negative things about ourselves and about our lives. And contrary to our passage this morning, that was actually the history of Israel. That was their, not only their tendency, but almost their practice. That they would often go, as you remember them going through the wilderness, that they would often find something to complain and whine about. And our natural tendency, and now this is kind of a generalization, I realize. Some of you are optimists. Some of you are, well, there's nothing bad ever. Good for you. That's great. Fortunately, I lean towards the pessimism. And my tendency is to find negative. And I think for us as human beings, sometimes that can be for all of us. And it was for Israel. It was their tendency to remember, or to remember the negative things. In fact, in Psalm 77, it says this, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. If you read through the Psalms and the Psalms of David, David often found himself in negative circumstances, times when he struggled to see where God was. But Psalm 77 tells us that no matter where our life is, or reminds us, no matter where our life is that we need to appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. In other words, the key to thanksgiving is remembering God. Even in difficult times, even in times of gladness and joy, that our true thanksgiving can be found in God. And this psalm in 1 Chronicles, because it's very much a psalm, just like the ones that were broken down for us, remind us that it is the key to being thankful to God is to remember who he is. And in fact, even more specifically, is to remember what he has done. And we see this in verses 18 to 13, but particularly in verse 12 that I mentioned. It says, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Israel, his servants, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has uttered. And it's interesting as we think of that, that it first of all calls us to remember the wondrous works that God has done. to remember in our lives what God has, how he has moved, what he has done in the past. That often when we can remember the ways that God has moved in us or through us or in our lives, that it can pull us away from those things that we're struggling with in the here and now. In fact, throughout Israel's history, God calls them or reminds them time and time again of what he has done for them, of how he brought them out of Egypt, of how he provided manna for them. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 to 16, it says this, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents, scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end." One instance in which we find God reminding Israel of what he had done for them. And God asks us in the darkness of our lives to look back. To look back. Because often in that moment, in that circumstance, everything gets clouded by the difficulty. Everything becomes unclear because we can't see our way through it. And often the way in which we can lift our hearts is to remember. Remember what God has done for us. How he has brought us through. How he has worked in our lives. And it's interesting, what I've found in my own life is that often I don't see those things in the moment. I only see them after. And when I stop to think back, when I stop to remember, I can see the little ways in which God has worked, both to change me, to strengthen me, to help me through. And so in the midst of difficult times or joy, they should bring us to remember, to look back, to think of what God has done for us. And it's interesting also, I find, in verse 12, that he says, "Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered." That he adds in there, "the judgments he uttered." That in this psalm of praise and thanksgiving, they're called to remember even the judgments that God brought on them, even the difficulty that he helped them through and worked in them. In fact, at the end of this passage, he says that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. So can we even look back on the times in which God has tested us, has worked in us, has moved to be, "God, where are you?" And yet, we know he is working, and we can remember those times and the way he has brought us through in the past. So the key to remembering or to thanksgiving is remembering what God has done for us, or at least stopping in that moment, stopping maybe on this day to remember or to look back and see how God has worked. Because God is always working in our lives, and he's always working for our good. He is always working to make us like Christ. He is always working, if we don't know Christ, he's always working to draw us to himself. And often we can see those things when we look back in our lives. And if it's difficult to see those things and to find those things in our lives, we can turn to passages like Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. And you can go on, and I had the rest on there, but we're going to stop there in that verse. Because even in those few verses, we can see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Even if we have trouble looking back into our past and seeing the work of God in our lives, we can turn to passages like this and say, this is what God has done for us. This is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that we might be adopted as his sons, that we might know him and walk with him and love him. And so it calls us to remember what God has done in our lives. Because in that remembrance, we find our hearts can be full of thanksgiving. The second thing that this passage calls us to is to remember what God has promised. So there's the things that God has already done, but we can see throughout Scripture things that God has promised to do, or promised that he is doing in our lives now. And in 1 Chronicles 16 here, in verse 15, it says, remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. So in this song, as they're singing this out in praise of the ark and thanksgiving of God, they're called to remember the promise that God had made to them, the covenant that God had made with them. And we can see that covenant in Genesis 15. And it says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This was the promise that God had given to Abraham back in Genesis 15. And as this passage tells us, that was passed on to Isaac, and then on to Jacob, and then on to all of Israel. And that God had sustained and fulfilled in their lives, and was holding on to, and was fulfilling for their future. The same promise that they could hold on to in the midst of whatever was going on. And the interesting thing with promises is that when someone promises things to us, it fills us with hope. It lifts our hearts. If we think of the things that maybe someone has promised to us and fulfilled in our lives, the promises that we have made to each other, for those of us who are married, if you can think back to your wedding day when you stood on that platform or in front of people and you gave that ring and made those vows to each other, that promise before God to always, always love and care and cherish each other. And if you remember your heart on that day when you celebrated that with your family and friends, the hope that it built, the joy that it builds in our hearts when we are promised something so precious. And so this calls us to remember promises that God has given to us. Because unlike us as human beings that sometimes break those promises, that sometimes break those commitments, but sometimes say things we don't mean, that God is not like that. He is perfect. And we've been talking about this as we've been in Romans, and I think from the start when I came, that God is perfect in everything, that he is holy, that he is righteous, he is just, that he does not fail. He is always faithful. And so we can hold on to his promises as true. And he has promised us many things throughout Scripture. In 2 Peter 1, verse 4, it says, by which he has granted to us his precious, very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Or in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God to us. And it says that is why it is through him we utter our amen. Amen being, so let it be. Because we know by faith that God can be trusted, that his promises are true, that they are filled in Jesus Christ. And so we can say, let your will be done. Because we know that we can trust him. And when we hold on to the promises of God, when we know that he is faithful and true in them, then we can be lifted in encouragement, in praise, and in thanksgiving of him. And so there's so many promises that God gave to us. So here's just a few. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, John 10:10. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given to him. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Reminder of that promise. Philippians 1, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And finally, Luke 12, verse 40, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In other words, Christ has promised to return for us. And you can go throughout Scripture, and you can find the promises of God in those moments of difficulty, in those moments of struggling, when your life is not what you thought it would be, you can turn to these passages, you can turn to Scripture and find the promises of God. Promises that are yes in Christ, that he will not fail, that he will not leave unfulfilled. And we can know that he is working in all these things. And so we can be thankful to who God is because of what he has done, because what he has promised, that they are true in him. And then finally, that it all really leads us to remember who God is, that it really reminds us of who God is. And it starts in verse 24 where they say, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. So the final part of this song of thanksgiving and praise calls the Israelites to remember not only what God has done, not only what he has promised, but who he is. Because his promises and his works really come out of who he is. And throughout these verses 24 to 34, it breaks down and reminds us of different attributes of God, of who he is, of why we can trust him, of why we can turn to him in moments when we are struggling and broken, and that it will lead us to glorify him and glory in his name. And we see these five specific things that this psalm points to. And so the first is the reminder that he is creator. And it says, For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his place. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord has made the heavens. It reminds us that though there's a lot of things in this world that can pull at us, a lot of things that can tempt us as a God, as promising us fulfillment, promising us pleasure, promising us happiness. The true place that we can find all those things is in the Lord, the Creator, who made the heavens and earth, who's filled with splendor and majesty and strength and joy. God is not just another thing to add to our life. He is the one and only. He is the eternal God. And so we can praise him because he is true and because he's real. And then that he is holy, verse 28, ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring him an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. The holiness of God, his perfection, that he is never wrong, that we can fully trust him, and it calls us to tremble before him. All the earth, yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. It's a reminder of how great our God is. That he is not just a God to be thought of occasionally, but he is holy and perfect and right. That it really should cause us to fall on our knees before him. And what other God would we want than him to worship? Than one that's holy, one that is perfect, one that we can trust. And that he is ruler of all, it reminds us in verse 31, 34. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. And so not only is he Creator, not only is he holy and perfect, but he rules over all things. That's why he works in our lives and sustains us. And then in verse 34, we're reminded of a couple more things. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That despite he is all-powerful and mighty and holy and right and just, he is good in all things he does. That he is good in all his promises to us. That he is good in all the works that he does. And then lastly, it says, for his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. That he loved us enough from everlasting to everlasting, as it says in verse 36, to send Jesus Christ, to give up his son for us. And so the key to our having hearts of thanksgiving, having an attitude of gratitude, whatever phraseology you want to use, is not so much to be focused on our lives. Though there's many things in our lives that we can be thankful for, many ways in which God has blessed us. But those things are temporal. Those things can disappear. Those things can be broken. Those things or people can leave us. But when we remember God, when we remember who he is, what he's done for us, and it can, even in the midst of the darkest times, pull us into a time of thanksgiving. Lift our hearts with encouragement and joy, because he is above all things. His name is above all other names. And he loves us and wants our good. And if, when we read that in Scripture, when we remember that in our hearts, when by faith we hold on to it and believe, it can bring our lives and our hearts to be thankful no matter what's going on. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there's so much that you have done for us to remember. So many ways in which you have moved from the beginning of time, that you created us in your image, that you have called us and told us we are important, that you have sought our the restoration of our faith and walk with you, that you have given us Jesus Christ, and that one day he will return for us, Lord. I just pray for each one here today. As we're in this time of Thanksgiving, as we're with friends and family, whatever's going on, no matter what the dynamics are in those times, Lord, that your love, your goodness, your graciousness, your work in our lives will always be at the forefront of our minds and of our hearts, that we might always be thankful in all things in Christ Jesus. Lead us from here today to walk in your joy, to live in your peace, and share the good news. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.